Would you turn back to Mark chapter 9?
I've entitled this message, For Him or Against Him. For Him or Against Him. Now, in verse 38, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. Now, who was this man? We're not given his name, but he was casting out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way it took place is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man didn't have ability in and of himself to do this, but he was casting out demons in the name, by the power, by his authority, for his name's sake. That name of which it said, there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Now this man that the 12 did not know was casting out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was really doing it. Where did he hear the gospel? We don't know. But he knew the Lord. And he was casting out demons in his name. But look what John says. Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him. We told him to stop doing this because he was not following us. Now, this man was following Christ. Now, how did he know Christ? I heard the gospel from somebody. Maybe the Lord Himself, I don't know, while He was preaching at one time. But he was following Christ, and he knew Christ, but he was not one of the 12. Now, remember who's making this objection. It's John. That, remember when John, after some people didn't listen to him preach, he said, Master, wilt thou that we call down fire from heaven and consume them the way Elijah did? This is the one who's making this statement, and you can get some idea of the way he was in doing that. We told him not to do this because he didn't follow us. Verse 39, but Jesus said, forbid him not. Anyone who speaks in my name will not lightly speak evil of me. Now this is the issue. Him. I wish I could say that the right way. But this is the issue. Him. Anyone who speaks in my name. Anyone who preaches in my name. Anyone who casts out demons in my name is not going to speak evil of me. He's going to glorify me. He's going to exalt me. He's going to give me all the glory. He's not going to bring me down to human levels. He is going to exalt me. Anyone who does this in my name is not going to speak evil of me. He would be like John the Baptist. I love what was said of John the Baptist. John did no miracle, but all things which he spake of this man were true. I don't know of a higher commendation than that. Now, this man actually might have had greater faith than the apostles. He was on his own. He didn't have the encouragement of other people. He was on his own. And he was out casting out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what our Lord says. Verse 40. He that is not against us is on our part. And I like the way he said, he that's not against us. You see, the Lord is never separate from his people. He that is not against us is for us. Hold your finger there and turn to Matthew chapter 12 for a moment. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, for him or against him. This is an either or proposition. There's no in between. There's no middle of the road. I am either for the Lord Jesus Christ or I am his enemy. I am against him. There is no neutral ground. There's not a middle of the road. I'm either for him or against him. I'm either gathering in the gospel or I'm scattering abroad and I'm driving people away. There's no non-affiliation. There's no bipartisan. There's no non-partisan. There are no bystanders. Bystanders. I'm either for him or I am against him. I either love him or I hate him. I either believe him or I do not believe him. Now, in this thing of preaching the gospel, there are two things that I fear greatly. And it's not something that I used to fear, but I've got it down pat now. No, there are two things that I always fear in this thing of the preaching of the gospel. Number one, I do not want to make the gospel wider than the Scripture does. I fear that. I do not want to make the gospel wider than the Lord does. And the second thing I fear, and I fear this just as much, I don't want to make the gospel more narrow than the Lord does. I want to be just as wide as He is and just as narrow as He is. And I fear presenting the gospel in such a way as I'm making it wider than He does. There's an evil motive behind that. And I fear making the gospel more narrow than He does. There's an evil motive behind that. And if I do that, I can't really preach the gospel. Now, this is a fear I hope you have too. I hope you'll pray for me. I hope you'll pray for yourselves. One time, David Pledger made this statement. I said, people accuse us of being too narrow. And he said, I guarantee you this, we don't make the gospel as narrow as the Lord Himself did. And that's true. We're going to see that from the Scripture. But I don't want to present it too narrow. I don't want to present it too wide. Now turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now that's hell. That's what that's a reference to. That's hell. Can't say that word without a measure of fearfulness. I think of when the Lord said, fear not him that's able to kill the body, and after that, that's all he can do. Fear him that's able to kill the body and cast the body into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now what a sobering thought. There is a place called hell. I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there. I don't want anybody to go there. I know the people, it has a population, And the Lord says, and remember this, whenever you start thinking, and I've done this, I'm assuming you thought the same thing, but why do things have to be so severe? Why is there a hell? Why can't people just be annihilated? Why does someone have to suffer eternally? Well, whatever the Lord does is right. It's the right way, and if I don't understand it, the problem's with me, not with Him. And there is destruction, and the Lord warns us about this. He says, enter ye in. What a blessed command. Enter ye in. Not stay away. Come in right now. Kind of like going to the ark. Enter ye in. The gospel is come unto me. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Hold your finger there and turn over to Luke 13. I want you to see this because these things go together. Luke 13. Verse 23. And there said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, you strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I hope the Lord puts this in the heart of each one of us. I want to strive to enter in this strait gate. Now, it always troubles me when men attempt to make the gate wider than God does. You've seen it. I've seen it. And it equally troubles me when men make the gate more narrow than the Lord does. But here He gives us this so important instruction. Enter in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now, I think of the width of this road. Many are on it. It's a very wide gate, room for everybody to get in that wants to. It's a very wide road. Now, the reason this gate is so wide and this road is so broad is there's so many ways to destruction. You know, you can be religious and go to hell, and you can be irreligious and go to hell. You can be Reformed. You can be Arminian. You can be Calvinist. You can be legalist. You can be antinomian. You can be a legalistic antinomian. There's all kinds of ways to get to hell. You could be a teetotaler. You could be a drunkard. You could be a conservative. You can be a liberal. You can be moral. Immoral, there's so many different ways to hell. And I wish I could say that the way it ought to be said. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many people are taking that route. It's got a very large populace. But the Lord says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. It's a very straight gate. The road is very narrow that leads to life. There's destruction at the end of one road. There's life, eternal life, in the very presence of Christ, accepted, worshiping Him, rejoicing in Him. There's life at the end of this narrow road. Now, this gate is so narrow that if you have anything other than Christ, you can't get through. That's how narrow it is. You have anything other than Him, you're not going to get through this gate. This road is so narrow that if you have anything other than Christ, you're going to fall off. Too much weight. Your balance is going to leave from you and you'll fall off into the precipice. That's how narrow this gate is. That's how narrow this road is. Of this way, Christ said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Now this in the Scripture is called the way of God. It's called in the Scripture the right way. All other ways are wrong ways. It's called the way of righteousness. Any other way is a way of sin. It's called the way of peace. The only way you're going to have peace with God is if you're on this way. That's the only way He can be pleased with you. It's called the way of life. It's called the way into the holiest, into the very presence of the thrice holy God, like the high priest going into the holy of holies. It's called the new and living way, the way of truth. I like this. Paul said the way they call heresy. The way they call heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers. I think it can be summarized by these words, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Them that honor me will I honor. Now that's a promise. Them that honor me will I honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? The fact of the matter is you cannot walk together except you be agreed. Now, the Lord says clearly, if you're with me, you're not against me. You're on our side. If you're against me, you're not for me. This is an either or proposition. There's no middle of the road. There's no moderate view. Now the Bible, let me make a few statements. The Bible, this book we call the Bible, is either God's Word or it's not God's Word at all. It's either the inspired Word of God or it's a human document. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's called in 2 Peter 1:18 the more sure word of prophecy. And here's what I love about this. Do you know the Bible is more authoritative than any feeling, thought, or experience we have? You believe that? Well, here's what I think. What does God's Word say? That is all that counts. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this Word, it's because there is no light in them. Now, this is an either or, isn't it? You either believe God's Word and battle what it says. It doesn't do you any good to say, well, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I'm not paying attention to what it says. That doesn't do you any good at all. No, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you'll bow to it. And really, what you and I think about God the Father, what you and I think about Jesus Christ the Lord, what you and I think about God the Holy Spirit is seen in how we respond to this book, the Bible. No middle ground. Either the Word of God or a human document. The next statement I'd like to make, and this is an either or to go along with this, either is not with me is against me. He that is with me, he's on my side. He's on our part. Here's another statement that is just, Christ is either all or he is nothing. Now, there's an either or to every one of these statements. Christ is either all or He is nothing. And everything we hear and believe must pass through this gate. Jesus Christ is all. In all. Now, the Bible says that Christ is all in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. And let me tell you a couple of reasons why I love that. One is because it's true. I know it's true. This is not cliche with me. This is not something I've just been indoctrinated in. It's something I really believe. Christ is all. I'm thankful Christ is all. Believe Christ is all. But let me tell you why I'm really... This might be my favorite reason, because if He's all, that gives me hope. You see, if He's not all, that means something's expected out of me. And that's something I can't come up with. But if He is all, that gives me hope. He's all that God is. He's all in the Scripture. He's not the central theme of the Scripture. He's the only theme of the Scripture. He's all in the purpose of God. Everything God does is for His glory and honor. He's all in all the counsels of God toward man, toward me. Everything God does for me, He does for Christ's sake. It's God's response to His Son, not His response to me. It's God's response to His Son. Aren't you thankful? Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's all in salvation. He's all in every doctrine. He's all in providence. That means everything that happens is His will being done. You know, He's all in our experience. I think I've only learned something about this in the last couple of years as far as... What about your faith? Not a lot to it. But I'm resting in His faith and His faithfulness before God. You know, my confession of sin, it's so insincere. I try to work it up, try to be sorry, I'll confess my sin, and it's always inadequate. He's the only one who truly confessed His sin, because my sin became His sin, and He confessed it before the Father. I acknowledge my transgressions. That's what the Lord said. His sorrow for sin. He said, I will be sorry for my sin in Psalm 38. When have you ever been sorry enough? Well, there's been... I'd say when we get caught, when we get exposed, we're real sorry. But as far as a true godly sorrow for sin like this, we don't know anything about it. My experience is no good. I'm looking to His experience. You know, He's all in my experience. He is all. He's all in our preaching. Now listen to this statement. I love this. He's all we have. He's all we need. And He's all we want. Amen. He's all we have. He's all we need. And He's all we want. Salvation. Now, I've talked about the Bible. This is an either or. It's either the Word of God or it's the Word of man. Christ is either all or He's nothing at all. There's no in between. And salvation is either all of grace or all of works. Either or. Salvation is either all of grace or all of works. The one excludes the other. Romans 11:6 says, if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. Now, thinking about this, we're either for Christ or we're against Him. We're either for the Word or we're against the Word. We're either for grace or against grace. My mind was brought back to 1982. Some of you were here during this service. I don't know if you remember it. I asked Paul Walmsley if he remembered it. He said, no, I remember it. Paul, you need to have a better memory. But do you all remember Henry Mahan preaching an hour and a half once? Well, two cassette tapes, 45 minutes on each side. Both sides went through it, and it wasn't enough to hold that long of a sermon. And we were sitting on these really uncomfortable wooden chairs that just, I mean, it was hard to sit through anything on that. But that message, as long as it was, seemed like just like that. Couldn't believe it was over when it was over. This is back on Limestone Street. It might have been the first time he ever preached for us. But he brought a message that he entitled, Six Stubborn Statements. That's the title of the message. Six Stubborn Statements. And let me give them to you. This goes right along with for me or against me. This isn't just doctrine. This is who he is. Six stubborn statements. Here's the first statement. God is either absolutely sovereign over all, or he's not sovereign at all. God is either absolutely sovereign over all, or he's not sovereign at all. Now, sovereign means his will is done. Always. There's never a time when his will is not done. He is the first cause behind all things. He's the cause of creation. Everybody agrees with that. But he's also the cause of everything in providence. It's not his permissive will letting something happen. Everything that happens is his will being done. He's sovereign over all. If you and I are saved, it is because he willed our salvation. He's sovereign. I was talking to a preacher once about this. He said, well, I agree, God's sovereign. But in his sovereignty, he decided sovereignly to let men have a free will. I said, that don't fly. That don't fly. There's no truth to that. If he's not sovereign over all at all times, just like I said, I heard a preacher say not that long ago, when Christ was hanging on the cross, that's the one time God relinquished his sovereignty and let men have their way. No, no. God's absolute sovereignty is so glorious and splendid at that time. God is either God or he's some kind of weaker God or lesser God. You remember a movie came out 30 or 40 years ago, Children of a Lesser God? Well, a lesser God is a non-existent God. God is either absolutely sovereign or he is not sovereign at all. Now here is the second point. Men are either dead in sins and completely dependent upon God to do something for them, or they have some spiritual ability and salvation is ultimately dependent upon what they do. It's an either or. There's no in between. Men. That's talking about me and you. That's talking about everybody in this room. That's talking about everybody out of this room. Men are either dead. Dead. What can a dead man do? Nothing. What can a dead man do to save himself? Nothing. What can a dead man do to contribute to his salvation? Nothing. Men are either dead in sins and totally dependent upon God to reach down and do something for them, or men have some spiritual ability and their salvation is ultimately dependent upon an act of their will or their acceptance of the message. In other words, salvation is either of the Lord or salvations of men. Now his third point was God either elected a people before time began to be saved, and thus salvation is of the Lord, or God did not elect a people before time began to be saved, and salvation is of man. It's an either or. Now, if the Bible teaches that God elected the people that don't preach it are liars. If the Bible does not teach this, and the people who say it does, they're liars. It's an either or. And then his fourth point was on Calvary's tree, Christ either redeemed or he did not redeem. He either made full payment for sin and made atonement for sin and put it away. And let me tell you what that means. If that's what it means, that means if he died for me, my sins are all gone. They're gone. They're separated from me. They're gone. They are no more. Christ either made an actual atonement for sin, a successful atonement to put away sin, or he made no atonement at all. It's up to you what you do to make what he did work. It's that simple. Either one or the other. Christ either actually, I love thinking about this, when he said, "It is finished." Finished. My salvation, my acceptance before God was completed by what he did. He either made atonement or he didn't atone for anybody. Just made it available if you do your part, if you do your work. It's an either or. And then his fifth point was God's grace either saves or it doesn't. You see, grace is not an offer. Grace is not something God offers to you to accept or reject. God's grace saves. It's invincible and irresistible. By grace, you are saved. Now, grace either saves or it doesn't save. It's just an offer up to you to see what you're going to do with it. Either or. And his last point was God's people either continue to look to Christ all the way to the end and are saved, or it's up to you to keep yourself. Now, I understand this about perseverance. I pray the Lord puts this in my heart and your heart. You know, a lot of people will make argument for once saved, always saved. You know, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. That only makes sense. Salvation by grace. Once saved, always saved. Well, it depends on who saved you. If you saved yourself, you'll fall. Write it down. You'll fall. But if God saved you, it will be forever. But here's the point of perseverance. You continue looking only to Christ. That's what perseverance is. You continue looking only to Christ. He's still all you have. He's still all you need. He's still all you want. And it'll be that way when you die. Six stubborn statements. Either or. No middle ground. Now, I thought about a story I heard some preacher tell. I don't know, don't even remember what the circumstance was, but he was telling about a young man who wanted to be a missionary. And his dad didn't want him to do it. His dad thought he had so much promise, and why waste your life like that was the way his dad was looking at it. And he was against this young man being a missionary. And this young man went against his father's wishes. He went to some foreign country to begin to preach the gospel, and 3 weeks later he was dead. He caught some kind of disease that was native to that land and died. a wasted life? When his things were sent home to his father opened up his Bible and it said these three things. No reserve. No retreat. No regrets. Now that is being for Christ. That is being with Him. May the Lord put this in my heart and your heart. No reserve. Trust Him only. Trust Him completely in all things. No retreat. No backing off on this. And no regrets. I think of that young man going off and dying 3 weeks later, and I think of somebody that I admire so much. May the Lord make us no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for the clearness of Your gospel. Lord, how we thank You that the Bible is Your Word. How we thank You that You're utterly sovereign. We wouldn't want it to be any other way. How we thank You that Christ is all. How we thank You that salvation is all of Your grace. How we thank You for the enlightenment that we're dead in sins and we have nowhere to look but Christ. How we thank You for Your electing mercy. How we thank You for Your redeeming blood of Your Son. How we thank You for the irresistible grace of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, preserve us and keep us looking to Christ alone. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen. Drew, could you lead us in a closing hymn?